Shalom Saints, God bless you this evening. We've just gone live on YouTube, so we do welcome anybody who's joining us on YouTube. Welcome to our Bible study this evening. Just giving a moment there for people to join. God bless Brother Jesse, everybody else who has joined. We started off last week looking at the Apostle Paul, St. Paul the Apostle. I'd like to continue that on by the grace of God this evening. We'll take a little bit of a diversion as we do that. I just really found a certain something which I thought maybe we'd get into. And looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, we saw last time that Paul is a pattern. You know, his calling, his life, his ministry in so many ways is a pattern. It's an example for us to learn by. And I think that's really an important thing. So we'll try to get into that a little bit more this evening. So we're looking at the Damascus Road. We want to bring it up to the Damascus Road and try to understand what does this Damascus Road mean? And this real calling of Paul when he met the Lord Jesus Christ personally. This is such an important thing, obviously, inside of his life, is this Damascus Road. Before we start, let's pray. I think we've given enough time there for people to join. So God bless everybody who's joined. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Father, bless our fellowship tonight. Bless as we open your word. Bless each of your people, we pray. Father, them that should be on YouTube, bless them as well. Anybody that should watch this down the way, we pray your special blessing upon them. Help us, Lord, to come unto you now. Guide our thoughts, guide our meditations. Help us in all things we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, so that's our topic. Paul, apostle of Christ, we're looking at the Damascus Road. So what is this Damascus Road? What is this calling? You're going to see this calling of Paul. And what does it entail, this calling? Let's read our scripture, chapter 26 from verse 12. Let's see Paul when he testifies of this Damascus Road experience. When he's before Agrippa, he testifies of it. When he's before the Jewish council, he testifies. This is Paul's absolute, as we know. This experience Paul had on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus himself and he was commissioned to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read it from Acts 26, verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. May the Lord bless his word. That's a blessed thing. If the Lord would help us, that we could come to the end of the journey and say the same thing as Paul. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So the Lord has a heavenly vision. The Bible tells us we are called. Brethren, it says you are called with a heavenly calling. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. Each and every one of the children of God. But this calling is a very interesting thing because in the calling of a child of God, just as much with Paul, there's a lot involved in this calling inside of your life. You know, we are called according to his purpose. So Paul was called for a very specific purpose. He was called at a specific time. Jesus could have revealed himself to Paul a lot earlier than he did, but he didn't. He chose this particular junction. As we said last week about Paul persecuting the church, as we finished off last week, making havoc of the church, breathing out slaughter and threatenings. hauling people out of their houses, putting them in prison, voting against them so they would be put to death and so forth. It was very easy for the Lord to have called Paul before that, but he chose to call Paul when he called Paul. And everything else, as we'll see concerning calling, speaking of your calling, speaking of your predestination, when Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, that picture there, that wasn't the fullness of his calling. That's not really when he was called. He was actually called before the foundation of the world. Now, that's when Paul really was called. And everything that had happened inside of his life leading up to that particular junction, that particular Damascus Road experience, was just as important in his calling as anything that came after that. Because calling is all-inclusive. If you're predestined, everything works according to that predestination, even before you know the Lord. You look at Moses, he had his Damascus Road, he had his burning bush. But everything that happened to Moses before that was very important for his calling, as you will see. That's why the Lord knows exactly when to call you. The Lord knows exactly what you're going to go through before he calls you, because that's all going to contribute and be part of your calling. So Paul's calling itself, you think of Paul. Paul was called by the Lord at this particular junction. And this was a revolution that happened to him. But as Paul went on from this calling and started to walk with the Lord, he came to a full understanding inside of his life why he had to be born where he was, and why he had to be born the way that he was, and why he had to go through the things that he had been through. We saw it last week. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the strictest sect of our religion. He was blameless. He was zealous above his equals. Now, Paul had a great zeal inside of him. And you'll find the soul of the predestined, those people, the children of God, the elect of the Lord in every age, there's something inside of them, even from when they're young, wanting to be expressed. But your soul is still in darkness. Your soul doesn't know what it is that it's supposed to seek or what it's supposed to find. So it seeks in whatever the traditions are in that day. We'll see it with Paul. We'll see it with Martin Luther. That when the Lord calls you, it's just, well, even before that, when there's a stirring inside of your soul, when you start to realize that you need something, that there's a lacking of something, the Lord now, he starts to direct your path, but you don't know which way to go. So what you do, you start going and falling back on the traditions and falling back on the things maybe of your past, the things that you've been taught in the days of your past. And that's what Paul did. Paul, with his predestined soul, he thought he could justify himself by good works. That if he could just be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, if he could be blameless in keeping the law of Moses, that's how he was going to obtain favor before the Lord. That's how he was going to obtain eternal life. And he was going to be saved because of his works. Yeah, and that was a great mistake. And that Damascus Road now, when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, this is now the time when he realized that that wasn't the case. But let's look at this quote first of all. Now, Abraham says, the love of God had been so tremendous and such a revelation that he could not get away from it. So this is Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a prisoner, that message. Speaking of the calling of Paul, so it was the love of God. But Paul, before this, all his life up to now, he had been so zealous in his tradition. But when he came into the presence of Jesus, into the presence of this great light that shone brighter than the sun at midday, and Jesus stepped forth from this light, this was the first time inside of his life that he started to really understand things the way that he should understand things. He'd been trying to pursue his own righteousness. He'd been trying to pursue purity, rituals and bathings and all that kind of stuff, and righteousness by keeping the law. But when now he came into the presence of Jesus, in his presence, when Jesus stepped out of that light, Paul now, for the first time, tasted what true righteousness was. He tasted what true purity was. And he started to realize that all of his man-made religion, all of his man-made zeal, all of his man-made effort that he had put in was never, ever going to be acceptable to the Lord. It couldn't be. Now, Paul, when he met Christ, the very first thing obviously he did was he repented. He had thought that he was a very righteous guy up to then. He thought he was a very holy person. He thought he had the favor of heaven inside of his life. But when Jesus spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus who you're persecuting." And then Paul started to realize that all of these people that he'd been put into death, all of this blasphemy and all the things that he'd been doing wrong, he was actually sinning against the very purpose that he was called. He was actually sinning against God. This was the supreme demonstration of doing a service for God without it being his will. But he only realized it when he came into the presence of that great light. And when he started to look now, as he lay there, and as he went into Damascus after this now, and Jesus told him, "Go into Damascus and it'll be told you what you shall do." He started now to consider his ways. And this was a real repentance. He started to see just how vile that he was as a person. He started to see that all of his righteousness wasn't really righteousness. It wasn't righteousness in the eyes of God. It was just a human righteousness. Yeah, and then he started looking at all the murder and cruelty and all the things that he had done. And even beyond that, how he had blasphemed, how he had insulted, how he had persecuted the Lord. And the great thing which we're seeing in that quote was, with all that he had done, with all the evil, with all the false zeal, with all the inspiration, the darkness in the life of Paul, what was the thing that the Lord used to overcome him was the love of God. Now, this was something which was so outstanding to Paul, that after all that he had done, as he came into the presence of this Shekinah glory, in the presence of this great light, for the first time now, he really understood what true righteousness was, what true religion was, what true zeal was. Everything he had had up to there wasn't genuine, it wasn't true. He was imagining he had serving God. Now, he thought he was climbing a ladder, getting higher and higher in God's favor. But what was he doing? He was rating himself against other people. Now, he was using his own measure of what is righteous and what is good and what is holy. But when he came into the presence of Christ, now there's that message, Brother Ram preaches in his presence. And he says, in his presence, a man that might, he speaks of Paul, who thinks he's so holy, so righteous. When you come into his presence, you realize you're a sinner. Now you just realize that there's nothing that I can do in my human acts, in my human emotions, in my human sincerity, my human zeal, to ever justify myself in the eyes of God. Now, no matter the best that I do, it's going to fall so short of his perfection. The most holy kind of life that I try to live, it's never even going to be a shadow upon his holiness. And Paul, as he comes into that bright light and it shines inside of him, he might have been expecting a voice, to condemn him because of what he has done. But all Jesus says to him from that light is, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is not good for you to kick against the pricks. You're fighting against your conscience. You're kicking against the very things that you shouldn't be kicking against." There was no rebuke. Imagine, Jesus never rebuked him. Because he's going to rebuke himself enough in the presence of that light. His sin, his iniquity, the evil, his false zeal is going to testify against him itself. Your own conscience is going to testify against you. And it wasn't going to be the law that Paul had grown up under, Mount Sinai, that was going to transform him into what he was supposed to be. It was going to be something so revolutionary, which was a revelation of the love of God. That Christ, after all that I did to him, after all that I blasphemed about him and all them that called upon his name, all of his children, all that I've done in my unbelief, in my ignorance, yeah, that instead of him striking me down with lightning on the Damascus road, instead he reveals his love to me. Now you'll understand in your calling that there's always a divine purpose in everything that God does. And that's why Paul, up to now, he's lived his life totally according to the law of Moses. So he knows the law. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He's an expert at the law. He's on his way, if not in the Sanhedrin. I mean, he's really a powerful guy, according to the Jewish religion, like he says, according to the traditions of my fathers. He was blameless, he said. He was just so zealous for the law. And now just a few minutes in the presence of Christ, this personal revelation, when Jesus reveals himself to Paul, this now brings the power of transformation into his life, totally transforms him. And you'll understand now how Paul became the perfect messenger, perfect candidate for that age to separate law and grace, like he does in the book of Hebrews, like he does in the book of Galatians. Because Paul, he had tasted, he had gone to the highest heights of the law, and he had realized it doesn't satisfy. This doesn't impart eternal life. Remember the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. Brother Ram says he was, could have been another Paul. And he was a rich young man, a fine young man. Jesus loves him. And Jesus, he says to Jesus, Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know, so Jesus says, you know what's written. Don't keep all the commandments. And he says, all of these commandments I've kept from my youth. So this young man was blameless like Paul in the law. You know, he was really, really blameless in the outer works and all of the traditions and the requirements of the law. But he knew inside of himself that he didn't have eternal life. Now, imagine he's not even predestined unto life, that young man, because he turns away from Jesus. But Paul is predestined to life. So you can imagine his soul. You know, what is he trying to seek in all this religion? Trying to seek in obeying all these rules, these commandments. He's trying to seek what every single one of us seeks, which is an assurance of eternal life, is peace with God. You know, it's that satisfaction in the soul, that healing of the soul. But he's never found it yet. So he thinks, if I'm just more zealous, you know, if I just get letters now from the high priest, and I persecute this way even to strange cities, to Damascus and that. Yeah, I, one of these days I'm going to hit that something that's really going to satisfy my soul. But the deeper he goes, the more committed he is to the law. There's no grace in law. You can't have these two things together. There's no righteousness in the law. There's no divine righteousness in the law. No man can live according, let me correct that, no man can live according to the divine righteousness of the law. The law is holy, the Bible says, that God shows the standard. Yeah, now they're trying to follow all of these things. And you can imagine why Paul inside of himself, he's fighting something, he's seeking for something. No? You get yourself in that kind of a condition. But now, when Jesus steps down, what happens on the Damascus Road? You'll see there's two things that you could really pursue. Number one, you will see this is supreme grace. This is absolutely unmerited favor. Paul doesn't merit this favor, this divine love, this grace for Jesus to come down. And that is what grace is. And in the calling of Paul, we have to see ourselves, friends. Yeah, it's not because you're good or because you are better than somebody else. Esau was a better outward person than Jacob. But the Lord says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So Paul shows us supreme grace. Grace is the expression of the love of God. And this is what transforms Saul of Tarsus into Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he willingly becomes Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But it's this revelation of the love of God. And it's got to start with that, friends. The second thing that we see in this is it's elective love. If you ever want to understand elective love, here's elective love. Here's the purpose of God that stands according to election. Is that it's not him that wills or him that runs. You know, this is the purpose and the program of God within his own choosing and the mystery of his own will. According to the mystery of his own purpose, he calls, he chooses, he predestines, he elects. And in due season to every one of his children, he comes and he reveals his love. He comes and reveals himself. And here, stepping out of this great light, you can imagine Paul sees Jesus coming. Because you go and read what Paul says about that. He says, the Lord appeared to to first to Cephas, to Peter after his resurrection. Then he appeared unto the 12. Then he appeared unto the 500. Then he appeared, and he goes to that. He says, and then as to me, born out of season, he appeared to me last. You know, so the same way Christ, this resurrected, the Lord himself after his resurrection, revealed himself to those other disciples is the way that he reveals himself to Paul. And Jesus stepping out of this light makes himself known to Paul. It must have been such a, I mean, this is something which he completely could never have imagined. This like just turns everything that he ever believed or everything that he was trying to do upside down. He gets overcome by what? By grace. Overcome by love. He wasn't overcome. That's why the Bible says we only have one weapon to use against the evil, and that is overcome evil with good. It says, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And it is so powerful the way that the Lord really revealed himself to Paul at this time. Now, Paul, he had believed before this, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. And he had blasphemed Jesus saying, ah, your cursed Messiah hung on a tree. The law says, cursed is he that hangs on the tree. But now in the presence of that light, Paul for the first time realizes, yes, Jesus was cursed, but he was cursed for me, to redeem me from the curse of the law. That's what he understands. You know, so everything, the only way you'll really ever understand God, his standard, his purposes in that is when you come into his presence. Before this, Paul was, like I said, measuring himself against other people, measuring himself against his compatriots and stuff. He never had an absolute. He never had the right measure stick to measure true righteousness or, you know, true love. That once he has this experience on the Damascus Road and he tastes of this, now he has the absolute. Now he knows what perfect love is. Now he knows righteousness, not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of those that are in Christ Jesus. That because Jesus was perfectly righteous, we don't have to strive to attain our own righteousness by the works of the law. We being in Christ are the righteousness of God in him. Yeah, and so like I say, so Paul now, you'll see, the Lord allows him to go through all those years in the under the law. The greatest teacher of the law, Gamaliel. So he's so saturated with the law. He tries everything, does everything under the law. And then Jesus comes totally independent of the law, totally outside of all of Paul's tradition, all of Paul's religion, all of Paul's works and expectations. Jesus comes stepping down fresh in grace to him. And that's why Paul now, the Lord called him in that way, because this is going to equip him. He knows what it is to be under the bondage of law. And he knows that you don't need to keep the law to find favor with God. You simply need to believe on him who has sent. You need to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He realizes, look, circumcision is nothing. Being a Hebrew is nothing. None of these things count for anything. He realizes all of these things when he stands now, when he is lying on his face in the presence of Jesus himself. And Jesus comes and reveals himself. Paul starts to realize that righteousness and favor and eternal life, it's not in any of these other things. It's in this man, Christ Jesus. In his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his works, in his grace, in his power, in his love. And friends, that was such a revolution. So you can really see by that, that the way that God allows you to grow up and the way he calls you is very important, because it's going to set you up for what your divine purpose is in life. So Paul, by the way he grew up and the way the Lord called him, he can see very clearly, my great calling is to help these people that are under the bondage of law, to help them to come into grace, to help them to realize that they don't need to keep Sabbath days and they don't need to do all of these kind of things to try to seek to obtain favor with God. No, God has already revealed his grace, already revealed his love to us in Christ Jesus. And we're going to find this is going to be the same in your calling and mine. You know, this calling of Paul when he was called, what the Lord allowed him to go through before he was called, the condition he was in when he was called, what the Lord revealed to him at his calling, these all were such vital and important parts of this predestined heavenly calling of Paul. Just as much as in your life and mine, it's going to be exactly the same thing in your calling. Listen to what Brother Bram says. This is questions and answers. Question 109, how does one know their rightful position in the body of Christ? Okay, so this is your calling. This is what Paul was trying to find. He didn't know. He was in ignorance. He's in unbelief. So he thinks, I can find my position, yeah, in the kingdom of God by my the zeal of the traditions of my fathers and all that. And then in the presence of Jesus, he realizes no man can find their position. You've got to be in Christ. Now, this brother's asking this question. How can you find? He says, that's a good one. Very good. That would be the kind of question among many of us tonight. Okay, many of us would be asking this question to say, how do I find my position in Christ? Because that's really what we want. Now, I've already started to answer a little bit, you know, to say that your calling to bring you into a position of Christ, it doesn't start at the burning bush. It doesn't start on the Damascus Road. It started before the foundation of the world. It started in the purposes of God. It started in his predestined purpose for your life as to where you were born, when you were born, to whom, which family were you born in? What did you go through in the days of your youth? All of your upbringing, at whose feet did you sit, like Paul with Gamaliel, even before you were called? All of the things you tried to do to find God and find righteousness and all the different things that you did inside of your life, every single one of the things that you went through, the Lord allowed you to go through it. Because if he didn't allow you to go through it, if he didn't want you to go through those things, like with Paul, he could have revealed himself to you a lot earlier. He could have revealed himself to you before you did those things. But you're going to find those experiences, even the negative experiences, like with Paul, are going to be an integral part of this calling, an integral part of this heavenly vision when you meet him on the Damascus Road. So he asks, how do you rightfully know? Now, I'm presuming that this brother wants to know what position, what in Christ, what part of Christ do I play? Now, that's all we should really focus on in life, isn't it? I mean, is to love the Lord, set our hearts upon him and say, but Lord, the thing that I want to do, I want to fulfill your will. I want your will to be done. I want your kingdom to come inside of my life. Lord, not my will, but let your will be done inside of my life. Now, it's very hard to live that kind of a life without a vision, because without a vision, people perish. So you've got to have some calling. We know the scriptures about calling. Make your calling and election sure. You don't want to be guessing in the message. You don't want to be guessing about your calling. You must be called. You must know that you're called. Otherwise, you'll be overcome. You know, so each and every one of us, we want to understand. And for the first time now in his life, in the presence of this great light. And then after this, when Paul takes his scrolls, the scriptures, and goes out down to Arabia for 3 years, into the desert. We'll see it maybe next time. Paul now starts to understand everything he's been through is such an important part of his calling. Yeah. That part, that life under the law, it was such an important part for him to play, because he's the one who's standing and bridging the way in this transition as the gospel is going from the Jews to the Gentiles. Here, Paul is going to have to divide these things. Peter doesn't understand about circumcision. He thinks everybody needs to be circumcised. Now, Peter doesn't understand many of these things that Paul is going to, because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So he's going to need a thorough personal understanding of these things. So there's a lot that he says in this question 109. It's a very good thing if you look in the table. But usually the way I watch for it myself, this is me, I watch the nature of the person. So whoever it is that feels they're called to do a certain something, he says, I watch the nature of the person and see what kind of gift that they're professing. You see, God will work with this creature the way that he's made him. Now, so for you to understand your calling, a part of that is going to understand why God made you the way that you are. Now, your nature. What creates your nature? what, obviously how you're born, the nature you're born with. Your temperament is going to be part of your nature, but your nature is also shaped up by your environment. It's shaped up by the things you've been through in all the days of your youth, from when you were born, the home you're born in, you know, the things you got involved in, the friends, your family, all of those kind of things, put them all together. Those exert an influence upon you. So you have a nature that's imparted when you're born, a certain temperament, a certain leaning down a certain way. You're either introvert or extrovert or somewhere in the middle. Now, you're either an outgoing person or you're a shy kind of a person. Yeah, that's the different kinds. And then you have your different temperaments. You can be, you know, choleric. You can be like a dictator sort of person like Saul was before he met Christ. You know, anybody gets in your way, you're gonna make sure they don't stand in your way. Or you could be a person like Peter, talkative, you know, the life of the party, friendly guy. You know, you might be that, a sanguine sort of person. You may be a phlegmatic. You're the peacemaker, you're a diplomat like Abraham, like Gideon, like Timothy, those sort of people that need some impetus. Others, it's very easy for them not to push forward in their calling. Or you might be like Moses. You're melancholy, you know, the prophets, musicians, moody people, you know, temperamental people. You know, people prone to depression and the great inspiration. You know, you're all the different types. So God put something inside of you when you're born. And that's at your natural birth. And that's going to be a very important part of your calling. And then the things that you go through are going to impart certain things inside of your character as you're growing up as well. And then when the Lord has brought you to a certain thing, like with Paul, to allow you to go through what is required, then he steps in and you have your Damascus road. Then Jesus reveals himself to you. Then there's an intersection of his divine purpose with your life. And now, you know, you repent, you see, you know, the evil of the life that you've lived. But now you look to him. You know, you realize that he has a purpose and he wants to work with me. But he's not going to work with his creature in a way that's contrary to the way that he made you. Like we always say, I mean, I know I could never be an evangelist. I mean, you know, evangelists, you've got to get out there bold and get in front of people and people boo you and throw rotten tomatoes. And the more people insult you, the more you want to keep going. Like Paul as an apostle, that they can beat him with rods. He keeps going, shipwreck. It doesn't matter. Let's keep pushing on. You know, you've got certain temperaments. God gives a person that, like, a stubbornness, a strong will naturally. Once the power of transformation through the new birth comes in at your conversion, the Lord now takes a control of that and uses that for his glory. So where Paul would be so zealous to destroy the Christians, now when the power of transformation comes, when he meets Jesus on the Damascus road, that's going to be transformed and turned around now. And he's going to be the most zealous of all of the disciples, of all the apostles. He says that himself. He says, you know, he labors more than all the rest of them just about put together. And obviously, like we've said before, that's also going to be because he's trying to make up for lost time, because he has persecuted the very church that he's called to be the messenger to. He has pursued this way unto death, wreaked havoc among them, scattered them all around. So when the Lord now calls him, he's got a real determination inside of his heart that in some way, to make up for what he did. So you'll really see the Lord knows when to call you, and the Lord knows what to allow you to go through inside of your life before he calls you, because God's going to work with you in that kind of way. So if you're looking at your calling, your gifting, your whatever it is that you feel that the Lord is calling to you, he says in another part of this particular question, he says, the way that you'll know your calling is that's something which God blesses inside of your life. You know, that's something that whenever you do, it's a blessing to you and it's a blessing to other people. You know, there's like a manifestation of Christ. There's a reality in a simple way. It might be so simple, but there's a blessing that's imparted. Now, he says, you read it. It's a very good question, but I just wanted to focus on that. So God will work with the creature the way it's meant. Then he finishes off and he says, you see what I mean? You can see the way the Lord calls you, what your position is in the body of Christ. You know, so the way the Lord calls you, the condition you're in, and even the experience that you have and the things you go through and how the Lord calls you, That's going to help you to understand your position in the body of Christ. So when Paul now meets Christ on the Damascus Road, he doesn't have any doubt what he's supposed to do. He's tasted of the best of man's religion, which just can't achieve anything in that age. And now he tastes of Christ. And now he knows, oh Lord, I was seeking for this, but I was seeking in all the wrong places. If you can just help me to bear record of thee in this. So Paul, as the messenger, he becomes like a first fruits. And you're going to see inside of your life that you're going to be a bit of a first fruits as well. This James 1 verse 8, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what do the first fruits do? Now the first fruit is the first one in a field that comes to maturity. And it speaks that there's going to be a whole harvest of them that come in, but one has to come to maturity first. And that is the principle which you'll find in the word. You know, that Paul, he was a kind of first fruits. What he went through and how the Lord called him, his experience, what he went through now was going to open the door and open the way to that whole age, to the whole of this New Testament age, to come in justified by faith in Jesus, that you don't have to keep the works of the law. That Paul needed to live it first. He needed to experience that himself first before he could impart that to other people. And what you went through inside of your life before the Lord called you, yeah, once you put that into the hands of the Lord and the power of transformation comes in, he's going to use those very things like he did Paul. He's going to use those very things for his glory as well. So this is taken from the book History of the Reformation by Dalbein. He's very good. He was like a minister in the days 150 years ago. He was really a member of the bride in his age. And because he was a very spiritual man, he wrote histories. And in those histories, they're very spiritual histories because he doesn't only speak of events, but he speaks of the divine purpose behind those events. So he's speaking of the Reformation here and the calling of Martin Luther. And I just got onto this a little bit today to see how there's very big similarity in a way with Luther and Paul, just in the way the Lord allowed them to go through certain things before they met Christ. And there was a divine purpose in that. And it's this principle of the first fruit. The first fruits many times have to go through things which others don't have to go through. It's like the pioneers when you go into virgin ground, get into a new country, and there's just jungles and forests. The pioneers have to cut down the trees and make the roads and get rid of the disease or drain the swamps and start things going. Then a lot of other people can enter in after them. Now, so you'll find these kinds of people, just like you, you might be the first fruits in your family. You might be the first fruits in your community. You might be the first fruits in your college, whatever that is. And the Lord's allowed you to go through certain things and then called you at the time that he did. Yeah, allowed you to experience things so that other people, you can really, really relate to the conditions of this day, relate to the burdens and the bondages of this and help other people. So Dalbein says, he says, the first stage in a man's life, that in which he is formed and molded under the hand of God, is always important. And was so, especially in the case of Luther. So he's not speaking about your conversion. He's speaking about before your conversion. He's saying that first stage in your life. He says, when you are formed and molded under the hand of God. This is where you see God is so in control of everything. That you didn't know that God was molding and forming you. You may not have even known who God was. You might have just known God is just something you learn in Sunday school. But God was so real in your life and your circumstances. If you're one of his elect, that he was molding and forming you. The hand of God was working inside of your life. And if you look back, when you come into Christ and you look back, you'll see that's absolutely the truth. You can see all the things that you went through, the things that even, like I said, you sat under your Gamaliel. You had certain things imparted into your experience. You'd had your times of persecution and murder and whatever, drunkenness and whatever else that you did. The Lord allowed you to go through that for a purpose, that when you come into the presence of this great light, this calling of Christ inside of your life, and he shows you what real life is, I mean, you can stand in the gap now on behalf of other people because you've lived both sides. Now you found the real way, but you know how real that other way and how, you know, really what it does to you in that other way. So that first stage of your life, he says, there, even at that period, before Luther was saved, before Luther met the Lord, he says, even at that period, the whole Reformation existed. So he's speaking of the breaking forth of the Reformation. He says, where did the Reformation exist? He says, the different phases of that great work succeeded each other in the soul of him who was the instrument of accomplishing it before it was actually accomplished. So that sounds pretty check. What is he saying? He's saying God first allowed the soul of Luther to experience the Reformation before the Reformation could go on to the other people. Luther was the first fruits. So the Lord had to choose this person first, Luther, like he chose Paul, and take him and mold him and fashion him and form him. And then what Luther's going through, even in bringing him to Christ, like Paul, going through all the law and bringing him to Christ, it's important because this is going to be a key that they, by personal experience, they find the key. The Lord gives them the key that opens them to the real thing. And now they can go and give other people the key. And he says that on the next one. He says, the knowledge of the Reformation, which took place in Luther's heart, is the only key to the Reformation of the church. Now, Jesus says you can never live better than your teacher. You know, you'll never go higher than your teacher. You can never take anybody further in Christ than you yourself have gone. But if you've been saved, yeah, and you meet somebody else, they're not saved, you have the key. That has been ministered to you. You have experienced that. You were in sin. You were in darkness. You were trying to be righteous in your own eyes, do this, that, another, whatever that you do to try to be saved. And then the Lord visited you and he revealed his grace and showed you the key and the door opened to eternal life for you and you experienced it for yourself. Now in your experience, in your personal spiritual experience, you have the key. You know the way. And the Lord can now send people to you, his children to you, that are seeking to come out of that darkness. And because you were where they were and you know what they've gone through and you know the solution to their problem, you know the way that they need to go. You can point them that way. And you can impart that revelation, that knowledge of that key. And that's why everything at first, it's in Luther. Yeah, he is a man of his times. If I just get to the next, I don't know if there's something else. Okay, so this is Luther. There's, on one side, I put Paul when he was still Saul. He's a Pharisee. He's under the traditions of the day. He has Luther on the other side. He's a monk. He's a monk in the Catholic Church, and he goes to a monastery. You know, he's seeking for something. He's seeking for eternal life. And at first, he's got a predestined soul, but in his experience, he doesn't have that which is required for him yet to be the reformer of the church, to open the Reformation to the church. He's going to have to go step by step. The Lord's going to have to lead him and guide him. And the proof of that is, I mean, he was just as much a child of darkness in his age as the rest of the world was. Europe was under darkness. You know, it was under Catholic darkness at that. It was the Dark Ages. And Luther was born in that system as well. He grew up in that same traditional darkness as the rest. He had no understanding of salvation. He had no understanding of eternal life. He didn't know that. But when he was young, you know, if you look at his life story, you know, he was learning to be a lawyer, whatever that was. And he's riding on his horse, gets into a thunderstorm, lightning striking all around. He thinks he's going to be struck dead. And he promises God, if you will deliver me from this, you know, I'll go into the convent to serve you. I'll go into the monastery to serve you. And so he comes out of the storm. Now his father's, all the ambition of his father's tied up in Luther. He wants him to become a big man because his dad's grown up pretty poor. He wants him, you know, he's got all this ability. He's put him through all this education. And now Luther leaves it all and goes into the cloister, goes into the monastery. Because when a person was seeking to find God, that's what you would do customarily. That was the custom of the day. Anybody knew if you want to find God, you go to a monastery. And Luther thinks the same. Let's go to the monastery. So he liked the age he was in. He was a child of that age. And the Lord allowed him to be a child of that age. He was in darkness because he needed to be in darkness. He needed to be just like all the people around, like the rest of the elect inside of his age. He was looking to himself for salvation. He thought that his human works and observing this and that, he didn't know. He had no understanding that salvation is of the Lord, that it's totally of grace. It's not of works. So he goes according to the customs of the day. Straight in now to this monastery, a predestined seed seeking for something. He's not satisfied. He knows he doesn't have eternal life. And so he goes and says, surely these will be the people. He's glad. He gets in the monastery. He rejoices. Aha, I'm in the right place. These people are going to show me now. And as soon as he gets there, he starts to realize there's nobody there who's going to be able to show him, because even the people in the monastery, they don't know the way of life. They're just as much in darkness as the rest of the people. And he gets so disappointed even when he's in the monastery. And he starts to study. They get him, he's going to become like a legate professor. So he starts studying, and he studies all the traditions of the church and the church fathers and all that kind of stuff. And then he strikes something, Augustine, St. Augustine, who speaks about divine grace, the corruption of man's will. Yeah. And he starts reading about the corruption of man's heart. Now that man at his best is a billion miles from what he's supposed to be. And he realizes that as he starts to read now, and the more he reads, the more he realizes the darkness that's inside of himself and how much he needs grace, but he doesn't know how to find this grace. And then he finds a Bible in the monastery. There's a Bible chained to the lectern in the one place. And he started going to read the Bible, and he loved to read the Bible. And as he starts to read the Bible, there's something stirring inside of his soul. It awakens this desire inside of him. He wants this holiness. He wants this righteousness. There's something really burdened inside of him. He wants peace with God. He wants an assurance of his salvation. He can read about it here in the Bible. He can see all of these kind of things. And he thinks, okay, in order for me to find this, I see what the Bible is expecting me to be. I'm supposed to be holy like God is holy. And I see that I'm supposed to crucify the deeds of the flesh. So like anybody else in his day, he tries to crucify the flesh himself by fasting, by mortifying the flesh himself, by prayer and long periods of watching and all that kind of stuff. And in his cell now, he shuts himself up and he struggles just continually. But still, the more that he struggles, wanting that holiness, wanting that righteousness, wanting that peace with God, he finds the more that he seeks for it, the more the flesh rises up against it. He finds all these evil desires, deceitful thoughts, and all these things. And he starts to really struggle with these things. So he thinks, okay, I just need to make greater sacrifice. I just need to push myself even further. Now, Daubein says, nothing was too great a sacrifice that might enable him to become a saint. That's what he wanted. He wanted to acquire heaven. Never did the Romish church possess a more pious monk. There was never a more zealous monk than Luther. There was never a more zealous Pharisee than Paul. You'll find it so similar, the callings of people. Never did the monastery witness more severe exertions to purchase eternal life. Luther looks around. What do people say? And he gets so under conviction. He realizes, I'm lost. I'm unclean inside of myself. My desires are impure. And then he goes and speaks to the other brothers. They have no idea. They don't have eternal life themselves. So they're all telling him, no, go and do this, that, or the other. You got to work. You got to merit this salvation. You got to merit this from God. When he wrote himself to the leader, the Duke of that later on, Duke George, who became his patron, He says, I was indeed a pious monk, and I followed the rules of my order more strictly than I can express. If ever a monk could obtain heaven by his monkish works, I should certainly have been entitled to it. Of this, all the friars who have known me can testify. If it had continued much longer, I should have carried my mortifications even to death by means of my watchings and prayers and readings and other labors. You know, see, he tried to follow what people were telling him, and he was sincere. And the more that he sought, the more that he pursued the salvation inside of himself, the more the dissatisfaction came. Because a leopard cannot change its spots, and an Ethiopian cannot change its skin, the Bible says. You cannot change yourself. It's not by the works of the Lord that you are justified. Even the altar in the Old Testament, the stones had to be made by hand, but the altar was made by stones which were undefiled. No man could have shaped them or chipped them. Nothing of man. Once that man was involved, it was defiled. It was unacceptable to God. And Luther's going to have to understand this. He's like Jacob. You know, Jacob had a soul, a seed inside of himself. So what was he seeking for? The greatest thing he desired was the birthright. But while he was Jacob, he had no idea how to get that birthright except by using his old Jacob ways. You know, trying to cheat and that. But God saw the desire. That was a real, you know, that was the desire of a predestined soul. And Luther had exactly the same thing. He was trying to find the healing of his soul. He was trying to find this balm of Gilead. And people kept telling him this, that, and the other, that you got to do this, you got to do that. And he starts to fear now, because the more that he labors, the further away it seems that he's going to get away from this. And friends, this was the hand of God. God led him into that condition and put him inside of that monastery so he could really know and understand himself. Yeah, that he was come to the end of himself and despair of trying to find virtue and strength inside of himself to commend himself to God. But while he's there, he's reading the word, his conscience now, the word is showing him what he should be. But when he looks inside of his heart, he looks inside of his life, and he looks at that image of holiness that's inside of the word, and he compares, he knows he's getting just further and further away from there. And as he's in now this monastery, he can't hide behind his job. He can't hide behind other things. He's a sincere man. And he's just discovering just how deceptive the human heart is. Just how this flesh cannot please God. He has to find it out for himself. Saints, when God is preparing you for something, sometimes if God really wants to use you in something, he really has to take you to understand things at a depth that you wouldn't really want to understand them. You have to go through things like that. Yeah. You'd stand back sometimes and look and say, but hey, Lord, that was hard what you take people through. But the Lord says it was necessary. This man's going to have to come to the end of himself. Let him exhaust all of the methods of that Romish religion of trying to find his way into heaven. Let him realize none of these things are going to satisfy his soul, because he's going to be the man that's going to open the door to this entire age. And all of the elect are going to follow the same path that he himself has followed. But he first has to taste of this. So he finds out, I have no righteousness in me. And inside of this monastery, there's no righteousness either. And the more ardent I am in seeking the Lord, the stronger there's a resistance in me. Because that's the flesh. The flesh cannot please God. The Bible says the flesh is enmity against God, fights against God. Oh, friends, I know many people, even in the message, I know many Christian people that are living the life that Luther lived. They're trying to find peace through their works. They think going to church will do it. If I just read my Bible, if I listen to a lot of messages, if I pray, if I fast, maybe I'll find eternal life. And the Lord has the solution, he has the key. But us, with our human nature, many times, almost every time, he has to let us come to the end of ourselves, because we'll do everything ourselves, like Brother Branham on Hurricane Mountain, like we said. We'll go round and around and around and around until finally, when we realize there's no more hope, then we start looking to the Lord. And then there he is with his grace and his love, just waiting to show us the way. that you didn't have to do all of these things. I've already done all of these things for you. You don't need to fulfill the requirements of the law. I fulfill the requirements of the law for you. You don't have to seek to earn divine favor. I already earned divine favor for you. That is what grace is. But Luther has to understand that. Until Luther gets into despair, realizing that in me, like Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. For me to will is present, but the power to do it, I don't have it. I don't have any power of transformation inside of my life. Now, the more you try, friends, the more your natural nature is going to rebel. That's why Jesus says, verily, I say, a man must be born again. I mean, it's the new birth. Absolutely. That's the only way. And this is the grace of God. So now they encouraged him to do this and that. And he realized, I'm such a great sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner. The more I try to do these things, the more I realize I'm a sinner in the sight of God. It's not possible for me to please God through my own merits. See, God allows him to run the full course. He's discouraged. He's dejected. Yeah. He actually, when he meets up now with the grace of God in the form of one of the supervisors now who comes to inspect the monastery. If you read the life of Luther, his name was John Staupitz. He was a godly man. He was a saved man. He was a man that had walked the same road as Luther before that, trying with all of works and that, until one day he met Christ, he met Jesus, and he realized that it's only Jesus. It's him and him only. And he comes to the monastery just at this time when Luther is at the end of himself. Yeah? And he realizes, he sees himself in that young man. He realizes this young man is struggling. He's trying to tread the same path. He's trying to go through philosophies of man, and he's trying to crucify the flesh himself, trying to fast his way into heaven, trying to obtain favor with God. And Luther, up to now, it's all been inside of his heart, because he's never yet found anybody that he can relate to about these things. When he speaks to the other brothers that are there, they just tell him, just fast more, just pray more, you know, just more Hail Marys, more Our Fathers and all that. But finally, he meets this man, Staupitz. And Staupitz now points him in the right direction. Luther opens up now. That's really interesting when you read about it. And there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. You know, it's like when you look in the water and you see your reflection. When you meet a person that God has predestined in your life, it's like looking in a mirror. Heart will look into heart. You'll recognize each other. You'll recognize something there. And that's the power of predestined fellowship. That just at these right junctions in every one of our lives, when you've come to the end of yourself and the Lord says, okay, now he's ready. Or now she's ready. Here comes that person that God has chosen. Imagine Luther has the Bible. Luther has all of these church fathers and all that. But God's system, we know, he brings his seed through the body. The seed of redemption needs to be ministered to Luther. He has somebody that's been born again. He has somebody that knows salvation by grace. And he takes Luther under his wing now. And he starts, they say Luther's heart was closed because he had been treated so harsh by the people who didn't understand him. But finally, when he comes into the atmosphere and Staupitz now, Luther finally finds a man who understands what I'm speaking about. It says that he found in Staupitz's heart an echo of what was happening inside of his own heart. Friends, that is one of the greatest things that you'll find in this life. When God puts a person or people inside of your life, that when you speak, there's an echo inside of their heart. Or their testimony, there's an echo inside of you. People that understand you. People that have been where you are. People that have been through the same things that you're going through. That is predestination. God predestines these kind of things. And don't ever be too quick to try to get away from that. Because like with Luther, Staupitz is in his life for only a certain junction of time, and then Staupitz goes his own way. You've heard me say it many times before. Once you come to the Lord and you look back inside of your life, or even since you came to the Lord, you're going to find many, many Staupitzes inside of your life that the Lord allowed that person to pass through my life to impart a certain virtue. there was a certain person, they understood me, I understood them at that junction of life, and they imparted that certain something that I needed at that time. Oh, that's a wonderful thing to think about, just to think about the goodness of the Lord. You can see his hand and he has molded you even before he called you by name. You know, naturally in this life, he'd already called you by name and written your name in his book. And everything that you work through inside of your life is working towards this one great something. Luther says, up to this time, nobody had understood me. But now it's God's junction, God's time. God puts somebody there who has the key, who can come and show Luther the key and show him the way. Yeah, and Stauper says to him, Luther, he says to him, Luther, God has a mighty work for you. God doesn't put a person through such trials like this unless he intends them to use them in some great way. You know, when you take that iron and you put it in the fire, if you're just making a horseshoe or you're just making something else, okay, you don't have to keep it in there very long, just making a knife or just making a fork in those days. But if you were making a sword, maybe a king sword or for a knight, you would keep that blade long in the fire to temper that steel. Then you take it out and hammer it into shape. And that's, the longer it was in the fire, the more it showed the purpose that it was going to fulfill. And that's how it is in the lives of the children of God as well. You know, what you went through compared to with your brothers and your sisters and your neighbors and the people that you're at school with, look inside of your life. You know, I always give the example of Joseph. Have a look. You know, when that great hand lays a hold of your life and puts you long in the fire, puts you long, and you're still in the quarry, and he's shaping you on the potter's wheel, and you're still going round and around. There's a purpose, and Staupitz discerned that and said, Luther, God has a great purpose for you. You know, because nobody goes through these things by chance. There's a burden in you. There's a desire. There's a deep inside of you. You're seeking for this reality. And God has allowed you to exhaust all of the man's means and man's ideas and man's traditions. You find there's no life in these things. And then Staupitz points him to Christ. And for the first time, he's pointed in the right direction. Now, as we close, you'll find it as you continue in the life of Luther now, is where was he making his mistake? He thought salvation was in the church. Friends, there's no salvation in the church. I said it before, and Lonnie Jenkins said it. I never forgot it. He says, there's no life in the woman. Life doesn't come from the woman. Life is imparted by the man. You see, the church, it's good. It can protect you, meet other people of like precious faith. It can keep you in that kind of a way. But it requires Christ to impart life. There's no other way that life can be imparted except through the knowledge, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that whole age, that whole dark age, as it was also with Paul, thinking that under the works of the law and keeping the sacrifices and the feasts and all that, we can obtain eternal life. There's no life inside of the church. There's no life inside of these things. There's only life through relationship with Christ. There's only a life when he imparts his life inside of you. And Luther now tries all of man's things. He does everything that he possibly can. And he finds out that none of what people build up to be the way of God in this age works. He realizes there's not a single thing in the religion of this age that could lead me to eternal life. And Staupitz now points him in the way and says, Luther, let me tell you one thing, Martin. He calls him Brother Martin. He says, Brother Martin, you're scared that God is angry with you. But that's not the truth. You are angry with God. He says, you don't find God the way you're trying to find God. He says, you are trying to find God's love. You're trying to work yourself to a state that God will show his love. He says, that's exactly the opposite. You need to love him. Yeah. The first thing you do is you love him. And everything else takes care of itself. All the righteousness and the purity and the goodness just comes through loving him. And Luther says, but how am I supposed to love him? And Staupitz was a very wise man. He says, Christ is the revelation of God to man. He says, don't get yourself too worried about, am I predestined? Am I not? That's in the mystery purposes of God. He says, everything that God wanted us to know is in the form of the person Jesus Christ. Everything we need to know in salvation, God revealed it in Christ. So if you focus on him, if you want to know the love of God, look at his wounds, look at his hands, look at his feet. Study Christ. Realize the greatness of his love. Realize the greatness of his grace for you. And then you will love him because he first loved you. And then all of the works that you'll do and all the things that will follow, they'll now be acceptable to God because they're not being done to justify yourself in the sight of God, but they're being done out of love. They're being done out of the right motive. And that's exactly the experience that Paul had. Until finally Luther now getting in the word. He goes and reads about salvation. And what does the Lord say about salvation? And those same scriptures that condemned him before, when you hear about repentance, but I'm not even able to repent. When he realizes, oh no, Jesus has done it all for us. We just need to fall at his feet and just accept what he's done for us. That's when the man is born again. He says, it's heaven opened to me and I was born again. And I realize that it's Jesus that has done it all for us. And I realize it needs an overzealous monk trying to seek God in righteousness, in my own righteousness. God came down to where I was and revealed his love to me. And now Luther, the Reformation is complete inside of him. He's gone through the stages and he finds Christ. Now he has the key and he goes out now, the first fruits. And he can open the door to that age. And that's exactly the same thing that happens to Paul. So saints, as you look inside of your own life, as you look at predestination, you know, when you look inside of the things that you've been through, even the frustrations that you find in life many times, you know, those things where you tried this and that and the other, and the Lord allowed you to come to the end of yourself, predestination works in everything in life. And it's bringing you to that single point that it brings every one of the children of God, where your soul now can find that balm of Gilead, that you realize, like Paul did on the Damascus Road, that this is just grace. This is just elective love. This is just his divine purpose. This is not my will, not him that wills or him that runs, but it's God that shows mercy. And friends, when Paul starts that off now, that opens grace to the church. And that's why every single one of us, we come the same way. But God had to allow Paul to go through both sides, to experience it for himself, that in the system of that day, there was nothing that could meet the requirement. And then in his grace, Christ stepped down, and Paul now went forth with that key. Let's pray. Father, would you pray this night, and I just pray for each and every one of us, Lord. I know that there's people who struggle, and Father, there's people that are trying to seek their own righteousness, and they're trying to work out their own salvation, and they're trying to do this, that, and the other. And Lord, the greatest thing we could pray is that you'll allow them, even now, to come to the end of themselves, that they may find rest in you. That, Lord, it may just be a surrender, it may just be a yielding, to realize that you've done it all, that Jesus, we owed a debt that we could no way pay, and you paid a debt you didn't owe. It's such a wonderful thing. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. Even as we sang on Sunday, it's amazing, Lord, amazing grace. And may you help each and every one of us to find rest in you, I pray, that our works and our labors and our efforts, Lord, may be done from grace, not for grace, and be done as a response to the greatness of your love. May you just help us in the remainder of our fellowship this night. You guide us and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, saints. Anybody got any questions there this evening? Anything to say? Anything to contribute?
God bless you, Pastor.
God bless, sister. God bless you richly.
Thank you so much for the message. Just wanted to say that, you know, I really like how you were saying about, you know, each of us have our own journeys. And it's for his glory. And it's so true, because I had like a personal experience where a sister in Christ, she was going through something and she was just talking to me about it. And I was like, I can relate, because I literally went through that not long ago. And I was like, yeah, the fear of men, like, I get it. And we were talking. And, you know, like, it's so true. You start like, wow, you're like speaking to yourself. It's like, it's revealing itself. And And you may not see the pieces there at that time, but once you've gone past it, like past what you're saying, you look back, you're like, yeah, you know, that was part of the
journey. Amen, absolutely. Okay. Absolutely, sister. And I think that is why you find when it speaks of predestination, is that predestination covers everything. When it says all things work together for the good of them that are called according to his purpose, it's a powerful, powerful principle, that one there. You know? And it's the not only the positive things, but the negative things. And as we say many, many times, the greatest lessons are the negative lessons. You know, when he allows you to fall, he allows you to fail. Like with Luther, he allows you. John Hegarty asked a good question there to say, was Luther's teaching just a derivative of the Roman Catholic Church? Well, yes, it was, in that the Roman Catholic Church based all of its belief. I don't know if it's still the same now. I don't know much about right now, but it based everything on the traditions of the elders, like Paul rested in as well, on the early church fathers and all the saints and all the popes and the councils of days gone by. So it was an accumulation. As it was, like we showed last time with Paul, is that Paul never really understood the real law, the pure law. He studied the traditions of the elders. And then all these layers of interpretation that you are taught on the law. So on the Sabbath day, when the Lord said, just keep the Sabbath holy, that's all it said in the Bible. Yeah, that you shall not work on the Sabbath, you must rest on the Sabbath. They made it now that you can't heal on the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus had to confront them on that. And if an ox is in the ditch, leave him in the ditch on the Sabbath. So they put all these other layers, which Jesus says, you by your traditions bring the word of God to no effect. He's saying the original intent and purpose of the Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was for the good of man, for man to rest from his labors one day a week. But you've made it into a law with all these requirements and come on, you made the Sabbath into a burden. He said, it was the same with Luther. No, Luther was taught the traditions and to read all of the fathers and all of the, you know, the accumulation of man's religious wisdom and knowledge up to that point. You know, so I think that is it's a sad thing to see. And the only time that Luther could be born again was when somebody pointed him to the pure word of God. Staupitz told him, stop reading all these other things. Go and read the word. Go and read the epistles. Go and see what Paul says. Go and see what Jesus said. Read the prophets, what they said about salvation. And Paul and Luther took his time now. He said, it was the greatest time. He said, I went each day to the Bible and I started to read each of the verses. What did the scripture say about salvation? What did the scripture say about righteousness and justification in that? And that's when the seed in him, when it came in contact with the pure word, life is in the word. Like I said, life is not man. Once you put your opinion, your tradition, your understanding to the word of God, you defile it. Like I said, like the stones on the altar. God can't build on those things. God cannot bless the teachings of man. We are so far removed from where we are supposed to be. But grace steps in with the word, the pure word of God. And then you find out that you are saved by faith, 100%, not by works, the Bible says. And this is the gift of God. You see, but that whole age of Luther, no one would go to the Bible to find the answer. Because that wasn't how things were done. You'd go to the traditions. You'd go to all of the you know, the other books and all of the other commentaries and all those kind of things. And none of them really pointed people except for the early church fathers, those that knew the apostles. And that's where Luther started to get some light. But then Staupitz told him, just go and read the word and seek Jesus. You pray to Jesus. You just see he died for you. Go and see his love for you. And that transformed his life. And life is only in the word, saints. When I was in the Pentecostal church, we were told, you know, speak in tongues and all that, which is good. We all spoke in tongues, but we found out that many people that we knew who spoke in tongues, you know, 2 weeks later, they're back in the world. I had a friend of mine, I experienced that. Then I saw that this speaking in tongues is good. Speaking in tongues is a blessed thing. But I started to realize that is not eternal life. That doesn't impart eternal life to a person. That's only the word. That's how we... Peter preached to the house of Cornelius. He preached the word and the Holy Ghost fell upon them and they received eternal life. But how did the life come? How did when the seed of the word, The Holy Ghost fell while they heard the word. And the Spirit and the word always go together. You can never separate the Holy Ghost from the word, the genuine Holy Ghost. And once Luther started to get in the word, he started to find the way to eternal life. And it's going to be exactly the same as you and I. So thanks for that, brother. Thanks, John. It's good. That's a very good question, that. As you know, the Roman Catholic Church is based on dogma. It's based on a lot of creeds, a lot of traditions. And, you know, I really believe, like Luther, that every single one of those people who wrote those creeds and things, they were very sincere people. Many of them really sincere people trying to find God. And maybe in their own way, in the darkness of that age, they found God in some way before the light came. But when Luther came, he was the man appointed, like with Paul, the man at the junction now. You have to taste both sides. And then Paul, he tasted and he realized, none of what I was doing could ever merit life. It's totally by grace. And since it's hard for us as human beings just to accept grace, we think we've got to do something. You know, it keeps on coming back, even into us as believers. You've got to do this. You know, maybe I'll miss the rapture, but I don't pray all night, I won't get into the rapture. Hey. If it's up to people having to put their own effort, now we're back to Luther again. You know, now we're up to, you're going to have to, who fasts the most and who, you know, sleeps the least and all that. That puts you in the, we're back to the same thing as Luther. Nope. The best thing we can do is love him. On a daily basis, walk with him and every one of his children. He's not going to leave one of his sheep behind. He's not going to leave one of his children behind. I was fellowshipping with some saints up in Northern Ireland the other day, and I said, you know, God knows how to get you in condition. Jacob wasn't in any condition to meet Esau. The Lord put him in a tight spot. He was changed to Israel the night before he met Esau. Yeah, if you're not in the right condition before the rapture, the Lord knows how to bring a squeeze, a persecution, trouble in your life to bring the generous out of you, and then he takes you in the rapture. You know, he's never going to lose any of his children. It's not determined by us, this. This is not our program. This is elective love. This is his purpose. We're called according to his purpose. We are his workmanship. But we as natural people, the natural part of us is very much given to works righteousness. We've got to work. Now, I prayed 20 minutes yesterday, but I only prayed 15 today, and we condemn ourselves. You know, it's like there's something about us and our works. Anybody else before we finish their sins? You know, I know, especially us from a Catholic background, I remember Brother Tony, I don't know if he's on there, he might be on there today, but I remember once when I had the bottle of olive oil in church. I mean, it's just olive oil to pray for the sick, and it was on the table. I said, Tony, please give me that olive oil. He says, no, I can't touch that. You know, and I said, Tony, it's oil. We could take it and put it on our salad and eat it. It's not a sacred thing, this oil. It's just oil. But all of us that came from like a Catholic background, it's like, and yes, don't get me wrong, we do have respect for the building. We do have respect for, you know, once we dedicate something to it, we must respect it. But, you know, we sometimes think God is in a place. If you want to meet the Lord, we need to go to church to meet the Lord. Yes, he's promised to meet his people when the children of God come together. But God isn't in a place. That's what Luther thought. God is in the monastery. He's not in the monastery. God is in his word. And once you get to his word, you're going to find him. And once the word comes to you, if you're a child of God, and your soul recognizes and submits, eternal life is going to come. Yes, Brother Ellie's family there. God bless.
Yeah, it's me. I want to ask, how do you hear from God?
Well, hearing from God is more simple than you'd think. Remember Samuel in the Bible, when the Lord spoke to him, and he didn't know that was the voice of God. And he went now to Eli, and Eli told him and helped him to discern, look, if that voice speaks to you, this is God. When you read the word, bruh, or when you hear the preaching of the word, or when you're fellowshipping with somebody, and not in your mind, not in your reasoning, but in your heart, in your soul, something is made real to you, something spiritual. It's like something settles inside of there. It's like, you know, something becomes clear, or something instructs you to do something. And yeah, you know, that's the voice of God to you in its simplicity. That's how simple it is to be led of the Spirit. But we need help to understand that voice, to be able to discern that voice sometimes, and also to be able to, you know, walk consistently in a way that we follow that voice, like Samuel did. But the voice of God is something, if I put it to you like this, bro, you know it when it happens to you. It's simple. It's something deep inside of yourself. It's God making himself real in some way. God revealing something to you. God instructing you to do something. God comforting you. His presence in some way. But it's something deep down within. And as time goes on and you start following that and you start discerning which is God and which is just my own human imagination, you'll find out that that's something, that voice of God, that personal leadership of the Holy Ghost in your life, is it never fails. When that speaks to me and I follow it, it never fails. You know, you've got to discern it yourself, because there's a lot of other voices. Like I said, there's a voice of your own imagination, voice of your own reasoning. There's a lot of other spirits can try to speak to you and stuff. But as a child of God, the way that you'll know it is, one, it's going to be a scriptural voice. It's never going to tell you to do something contrary to the scripture. No, the voice of God's never going to come and say, you don't need to go to church anymore. No, because it says in the word, forsake not the assembling of one another together. The voice of the Lord's not going to lead you in a way which is unscriptural. But you need to just discern it. You'll feel it in yourself. I'm sure you have already, brother. Sometimes you feel that something. I think that's real. That was something. I think that's the Lord wants me to follow it through. Obey it. If that was the Lord, you'll see it'll unfold itself to something. It'll make itself known. It'll never fail. And you'll see, this is a true guide. This is something, whenever it speaks, it's like it points me in the right direction. It points me to the North Star. When I'm confused and I don't know which way to go, and I just, and the process of hearing the voice of God is simple, if that's what you're asking. You just need to become quiet. You need to become still and know that he's God. So you get yourself away from the hustle and bustle of life for a season. Worship the Lord. Get in prayer. Open up his word. Open up your heart. Say, Lord, please speak to me. I need to hear your voice. You start reading the word, reading the Bible. Maybe it's interesting. Then you hit a certain something. Hey, there's something about this is nourishing my soul. This is something which, wow, there's something different. There's something real about what I'm reading. There's some life in what I'm reading now. That's God speaking to you. He's quickening his word to you. You know, but the reason we don't, if you want to listen to a message, bro, I'll send you the link afterwards. But it's that message I always tell people to listen to. 1958. Hear his voice. It's a tremendous message, speaking about hearing God's voice and how to hear God's voice. I'll send it to you because I couldn't ever explain it better than it's explained in that message. But, you know, there's too many other voices, and we never give time enough to the Lord for him to speak. But anybody who's willing to seek God, to hear from God, God is more than willing to speak. And once you start to discern it and you get quiet with the Lord and something becomes real to you and tells you, why don't you do this? Phone this person. Be careful of this. Stay away from that place tomorrow. Whatever. And yeah, and then you obey it. And then you find it, wow, how did I know that? You might be walking in town. Brother Wilmore and I were walking that once. We were in Port Rush testifying. And we just, you know, we said, okay, let's go home. Our car was up this way. I just, in my soul, it was just that kind of thing. I said, Brother, let's go this way. We went the other way. Then we walked, we got to an alley. I said, let's go down the alley. We walked down the alley. As you're walking down the alley, boom, this guy runs into us. This Irish guy. I think he was Irish. And then we started to speak to him. He said, what are you guys doing? We said, no, we're just telling people about the Lord. He says, you're telling people about the Lord. And we started to witness to the guy. And the guy afterwards told us, he said, hey, that was amazing that I met you, because I was on my way to meet people at such and such a pub for a drug deal. You know, I was going to go and deal in some drugs. And then I saw that. It says that some simple something that when you follow it, it never fails. Yeah, when you yield it and you're in the spirit and you're just humble before the Lord and you're quiet in your soul, and there's something that deep inside of you, that's something that just moves you, speaks to you and tells you, do this or don't do that, or be careful of this, or no, be careful how you say that, or now this person needs encouragement or something. It's a very powerful thing, the voice of God, but it's very simple. It speaks within you, you know, but you need to get the other voices quiet, and then the Lord's more than willing to speak to you. So I hope that helped. I'll send you the link of that message. I think that'll help you as well to understand that.
Thank you.
Yeah, right. Ngoni said, God bless you richly, my brother. Thank you for such inspired ministration. God bless you. Thank you, brother. We really do appreciate it as well. May the Lord bless you richly wherever you are. Now, Paul, he heard the voice now for the first time when Jesus spoke to him. And the voice comes with transformation. When the Lord speaks to you, when he really speaks to you, it's going to bring transformation inside. Something's going to change. Something good is going to happen. Something's going to take place. You can never be the same again when the Lord speaks to you. Yeah, when he heard that voice, Saul, Saul, and why do you persecute me? And he says, I'm Jesus who you put. That turned his whole life upside down. And then he went and he shut himself away and the Lord revealed himself. And then he came out in his calling and he followed that heavenly calling inside of his life. So it's an important thing, hearing the voice of the Lord. Anybody else say before we finish, saints? Just to say, we were speaking about it when we were with the sisters and them at Brother Joel and Brother John's house the other day, about even in marriage, even in church, we're speaking about it, that now you want to make sure that the person that you marry has the ability to hear from God, especially as a sister. You want to make sure, if you're thinking to marry a certain brother or a certain man, can this brother really hear from God? Can they really wait on the Lord and hear from God? Because in the home, in life, in the big decisions that need to be made, you really want to make sure, if you're a sister, that you've married to somebody like Abraham who could hear from God and follow that leadership of God, and it would lead the right way. Now, Abraham made his mistakes as well, because there were times he didn't listen to the Lord. But I think that is one of the real, real prerequisites that we really should be seeking for, is, you know, make sure that the person that you're marrying has the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost in you is there's now God is in the control tower. He can speak, he can lead, he can guide. And it's such an important attribute in life and more so in marriage. Okay, I'll post that link here right now. If you give me 1 second, somebody's asked there as well for that one of his voice. If you have the table, you can get it. If not, you just search on the internet. You can get it from there, from Voice of God. You can go and listen on there. If anybody needs help, just let me know. But I'll stick it inside of the notes in the thing here now. Okay, so that's the message there. 10:05 a.m. Hear his voice. Oh, that's sorry, I copied a bit of the quote as well. But that's the one, 10:05 a.m. Hear his voice. It's a tremendous, tremendous message. I remember when I was young as a believer listening to it, and it so spoke to me. And I've listened to it so many times after that, because it's taken you to so many scriptures, so many principles that you can trace through the Bible on that most important thing of hearing his voice. Any final one there before we finish off, saints? Otherwise, let's leave it at that. I know we did go a little bit different tonight. Just when I was studying on Paul and having a look, and I just thought of Luther, then I went to read about Luther. I don't know, it spoke to me. You know, I really saw that kind of an experience of a person trying to work out their own salvation. I've met too many people like it. That's why I just decided to go a little bit down that way today, to try to show guys. And the Lord allows us to go through those things, but sometimes it can be hard until we come to the end of ourselves, trying to be righteous before God ourselves. That is a dead end street. That's a tiring life to live. The great thing, Jesus says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest for your soul. That's what Luther wanted. That's what Paul was, rest for their soul. And when grace came and it says, you find rest, not because of your works, but because of me, by grace, it's an unbelievable thing for us. And we can't believe something so great can be so freely given. Thank you, Sister Lydia, as well. I know she put one on there. Amen. We all need that by the grace of God. Thank you, Brother Wilmore, for putting that on there as well from YouTube. Is that the message, Harry's voice on YouTube? I think it must be. Okay, saints, let's close.
Yeah, that's the message from you on YouTube, yeah.
Thanks. If somebody wants to listen to it from the tremendous message I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Let's finish. Maybe Brother Will, you could pray first now that you're on there, please, if you would, brother. God bless you. Thank you very much.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for this Bible study that we have had tonight. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, how we could find some time, Lord, by your grace, Lord, to sit and to hear, Lord, Father, the things that you have done in the lives of the people that you have used, Lord, to define the edges. Lord, even as we look in their lives and we look in our own lives also, what an amazing thing to know that even before we knew you, you were in control of our lives. Everything that we went through, Lord, that we didn't understand why, Lord, it begins to make sense now that, Father, you were training us, you were shaping us, you were molding us, Father, for some work that you have in store for us. We thank you for this, Lord. May you bless now this word that has been spoken, Lord, to us, Father. Help us in the quiet moments as we meditate on it, Lord, to speak deeper in our hearts, Lord, and to help us to see even better, Lord, thy will for our lives. Be merciful now and grant grace to every brother, every sister, every family that was joined tonight, Lord. And we pray for our pastor, amen, that you renew his strength, Lord, and keep using him, Father, to help thy people. We commit now this week, Father, the remainder of it into your hands until we meet again on Friday night. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our brother faithful. Lord, amen, use him, O Father, to speak unto our young, Lord, Father, that they may hear from you, for they have a desire to hear from you, Lord. Even our brother who shall lead in song service, we pray for him, Lord, that you would bless him and use him, Father, to just open up our hearts, Father, in preparation for the word. We commit ourselves to you now as we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, brother. Thanks so much, brother. God bless saints. Have a wonderful night. And we'll meet you whenever we meet you by the grace of God. God bless saints.
Bye.
Bye. God bless.
God bless. God bless.
God bless.
God bless.
God bless.
God bless each and everyone. God bless.
God bless you, my brother.
God bless you. Amen.